Thank you, Elaine. All right, kids, it is your turn to head to the back with Miss Karen and go have your special time of worship. So go enjoy that. The rest of us will stay here, and I have to congratulate us because we have another chapter down. So in John, 3 down, 18 to go. But really, we get to cover a lot of ground today, and I'm looking forward to our time together. Before we continue, let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. I ask that your presence would be known here, that you would quiet our minds, that you would still our hearts, and let us tune into what it is that you have for us. Help us to sit and be quiet before you, listening and discerning what it is that you have for us this morning. Thank you for gathering us together for this time of worship and praise. We lift it up to you. It's through your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I love this story of the woman at the well. It's so rich with meaning and depth, and there's so much for us to glean. You know, it starts out with some background. Tells us Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and that it was his disciples who were doing the baptizing. So he left Judea and was heading to Galilee, probably to avoid trouble with Pharisees. And the text tells us he had to go through Samaria. Now, why he had to is up for debate. You know, oftentimes Jews who were traveling from Judea to Galilee would go out of their way to not go through Samaria. They would, even if it added longer to their journey, would go around. So to say that there was bad blood between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people is really an understatement. There was tension and conflict that dated back hundreds and hundreds of years. So some scholars conclude that, you know, well, Jesus must have been in a hurry if he chose to go through Samaria. Others believe that he had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. So as for us, as readers today, we get to just sit with the little mystery and not really know the answer. We also get a fun glimpse of the reminder of Jesus' humanity here. You know, we read that he was tired from traveling and he sits down by the well. Then a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And this is interesting for a few reasons. We know that it was noon, which was the heat of the day. The norm would be for the woman to come and draw water early in the day or late in the afternoon. Because even though water was necessary for life, it wasn't necessary to suffer the heat of the day to get that. It's possible, and I believe even likely, that this woman was trying to avoid her fellow villagers. As we can see, she didn't have a pristine social history, which would have been an even bigger deal back then than it is today. So Jesus encounters a woman who is, by all accounts, just going about her day and life, doing the normal chore of getting the daily water supply. He meets her in the ordinary and then has a conversation and encounter with her that changes her profoundly. And now this conversation starts out simply enough. He just asks, "Will you give me a drink?" But when we look at that with the knowledge of the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, and we know that Jews considered Samaritans unclean, the fact that he was asking to share a drinking utensil of some sort with her was actually pretty radical. That was a big deal. And we'll dig more into that in a little while. So we go on to read this exchange, which at first, for us, reminds me a little bit of that Abbott and Costello routine, the who's on first, where Jesus is talking at one level and the woman is still not tracking. You know, he starts out talking about the water in the well and then moves on to talking about this spiritual living water. But the Samaritan woman isn't following along with the shift. She's still stuck on the idea of the water, of the living water, being like a stream, and on the possibility of not having to endure the drudgery of having to come to the well every day. It's easy for us to see from the outside that Jesus is speaking metaphorically. But the Samaritan woman is understanding it literally. And really, we see misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. It's similar in that way to the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus that we got to hear Kelly preach about a few weeks ago. The language here about the living water is also similar to a verse in the second chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:13 reads, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." It's interesting to look at that verse in Jeremiah and the parallels to the conversation Jesus is having here about the living water. For us as modern day readers, when we're in a place where we're not good with ourselves or not right with God, we have a tendency to try to use the things around us to fill that void. We have a deep longing to connect with other people, and to connect with God especially. And when we're not experiencing that, we try to just substitute for whatever we can. But instead of successfully quenching our thirst for that living water, we instead find that we can't even hold water on our own. We're called to ask, as we read this text, how often do we, like the Samaritan woman, miss it at first? We miss what's being offered, and we're content to just try to provide for ourselves what only God can provide. I also love that Jesus crosses so many barriers in this one encounter. He isn't concerned enough with the societal norms that were an everyday part of the world that he was living in to let them dictate his behavior here, or to let them get in the way of showing someone love and acceptance. This story shows us that Jesus is one who breaks down barriers. We see that clearly. Where it was expected for him to not associate with a Samaritan because of racial barriers, or to not associate with a woman, especially one who was deemed to be of questionable moral character because of the societal expectation of gender roles, Jesus chose differently. He defied the expectations of how a Jewish man behaves, and instead used his power and privilege to show love and kindness and acceptance to this woman. The kind of love and acceptance that we all crave, but that she had likely not experienced a lot in her daily life. It's an incredible example for us to follow as well. Imagine if we approach social barriers that way, because we certainly live in a world where they're far too rampant, don't we? We still have barriers of race, of gender, of income, and on, the list could go on for a long time. So for us, we also have the opportunity, as the body of Christ, as the church, to not conform, to instead, like Jesus, be willing to step outside the norm and to love and accept people. In the chapter before this, we have that well-known and often quoted verse, John 3:16. For those of you who grew up in Sunday school, it's, you know, one of the first verses you learn a lot of times, where, you know, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." As scholar William Barclay puts it, now, here is a God so loving the world, not just in theory, but in action. It feels especially appropriate as we look to Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow to ask ourselves, when it comes to these large-scale and societal barriers, are we also loving the world, not just in theory, but in action? Now, don't get me wrong. When it comes to barrier breaking, I'm aware that the awkwardness that can accompany this is intense. You've probably experienced it before. Maybe you have a coworker or a friend who's the type of person who says things out loud that people really aren't supposed to say out loud. Or if you've spent any time around kids, you've probably seen this, because kids do barrier breaking often and really, really well. They haven't yet learned or realized that there are certain things that people don't do or say. I can still remember a few years ago when we took our foster sons that we had at the time to visit my in-laws on the East Coast. They live just outside of DC, so we spent one day taking the metro in and getting to see the city. Well, on the way in, our five-year-old foster son looked at a black woman who was on the train with us and asked, "Why does your skin look like that?" And I wanted to just melt into the floor right in that moment. She was really gracious about it, and we got to have a conversation about how God makes people differently, in different sizes and shapes and colors, but I was so embarrassed. I also think of our three-year-old son, who will, at every given opportunity, strip his clothes off and run around completely naked. And we all start out with similar inhibitions, don't we? We all start out as little unaware barrier breakers. But that wasn't really what was going on here with Jesus. Jesus wasn't unaware of the social barriers. He just chose to forsake them for a greater purpose. We also see Jesus break down some personal barriers that this woman had. Here we have someone who was likely pretty ostracized in her community, having a conversation with a seemingly random man. I can't help but wonder what was going through her mind at that time. Was she thinking, "Well, he would never be talking to me if he knew my history"? Or was she too shocked to be thinking much at all? We see Jesus meet her where she's at and engage her just as she is. She responds to his request for a drink by reminding him, "You're not supposed to do that." She says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Then, as Jesus goes on and starts talking about the living water, she points out that he's missing something, like something to get water with, kind of a main thing when you're at a well. She says, "You have nothing to draw water with." And so now for us as outsiders, we know that Jesus has no such limitations. He could easily get water, even without tools. And we kind of chuckle to ourselves and think, "Well, if she only knew." But in our own way, don't we do that to Jesus too? We say things like, "Jesus, you don't understand that what you're suggesting is impossible. Jesus, you don't understand. The world doesn't work that way. And what you're calling me to could never happen." I know I experienced that a lot when Tim and I were thinking about being involved in foster care again after taking a break. I thought, "No way. We won't have the support of our families because it was so hard last time. Our friends, they're going to think we're crazy, and they're not going to be willing to help us much because they already put themselves out there and it was a lot. Why would we ever go into it again for ourselves knowing how it turned out? It's just going to be awful again." I didn't think it was possible to end up like it did, with four of the most amazing kids I've ever met getting to be my kids for life. We can all be quick to respond to Jesus like the Samaritan woman. When Jesus invites us into something intimidating, we typically start out by telling him the reasons it isn't a good idea. We remind him why what he's saying isn't possible. Lucky for us, like with the woman at the well, the conversation can continue, and we don't have to stick with that reluctance as our final answer. I want to switch gears a little bit here and go somewhere different. I want to spend some time talking about something that I'm sure this woman had to be living with, because at different times we all do, and that's shame. Shame is one of the most prevalent personal barriers we experience when it comes to relationships with other people, and to our relationship with God. Shame is that thing in us that lies to us about who we are and wants to convince us that something is so wrong with us that it's unredeemable. Shame loves hidden secrets, and it grows so well in the darkness. It's so good at building up walls between us and other people, between us and God, until before we know it, we are completely isolated. We also can see that shame is not new. We see it show up all the way back in Genesis 3 in the garden. It's been a part of the human experience since the fall. But it's still so easy for us to believe the lies that come with it. That doesn't mean that's what we should settle for, though. We have another option. Like he does with the woman at the well, Jesus has a way of inviting us into truth with his grace. He invites us to be real with him, with ourselves, regardless of how hard it is. He calls us to face the truth, not to shame us, but to be able to heal us. Jesus speaks to this woman with a combination of grace and truth. With grace, he gives the undeserved love and acceptance, which makes the truth, even when it's painful, easier to sit with. Because facing the truth means not hiding from reality, which I know can be really difficult and really unpleasant. As people, we have a hard time sitting with uncomfortable truths. We like to try to just brush past the unpleasant parts and pretend like they don't exist. Or we like to make excuses to soften the truth a little bit. Like when someone else messes up and it comes time for them to apologize, if you're anything like me, it can be really hard to just sit there and accept the apology. Instead, I want to respond with, oh, don't worry about it. It was no big deal. It really didn't matter. It really didn't affect anything. Instead of choosing to give them access to the hurt that they caused so that they can genuinely apologize for it and genuinely be forgiven. There's a part of me that wonders if that's what was going on with the woman at the well after Jesus reveals her marital situation. I think she was genuine in asking the question she did about worship, but I also wonder if at least part of it was her trying to deflect. That phrase, worship in spirit and in truth, means more than just worshiping without ties to a specific place. It's also about looking ahead to when worship would no longer be focused on a single sanctuary. Jesus tells her it's not about whether you worship at Mount Gerizim or if you worship at Jerusalem. Instead, he answers her question in an unexpected way, and he brings the focus to what's really important. We don't know the Samaritan woman's goal when she says, "I know that Messiah is coming." It could be that she was starting to have that feeling about who Jesus was and wanted to test her theory. It could be that she felt out of her depth and it felt like a good way to close off that line of conversation. But regardless of her goal, Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah, and her life is changed because of it. Spoiler alert, we'll get to hear more about that next week from Pastor Steve as he takes on the rest of this story. The truth is, there are so many lessons for us in this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. One of the most powerful is that he helps us to face the sometimes harsh truth of our circumstances for ourselves. But we're not facing it alone. The truth can be something that we work so hard to hide, but we also experience so much relief when it's finally revealed, when it finally comes to light. D. Carson talks about it this way. Jesus commonly drives to the individual's greatest sin, hopelessness, guilt, despair, or need. For us today, we live in a society that loves to take that information and weaponize it. Obviously, we don't have a way of knowing what it felt like for the woman, but we all know how it's felt for us. Those times when our junk has caught up with us and the truth has come out. If we let the acceptance of grace win out over the lies of shame, we also get to experience the relief that comes. I loved last week when Pastor Corey called us to remember that we are not mere humans. As he said it, we are each a child of God, filled with the same Holy Spirit that was in Christ, and a new creation. We are no longer mere humans, but are ambassadors of Jesus himself. Jesus, unlike the world, doesn't seek to weaponize our darkness, but instead seeks to shine light into it, bring us hope, and then empower us to share that hope with others. He works to break down that barrier of shame that we have built for ourselves while trying to contain our brokenness and show us acceptance instead. Where culture would teach that Jesus would be unclean by sharing a drink with a Samaritan woman, instead, far from being defiled by what is unclean, Jesus sanctifies what he touches. Friends, brothers and sisters, whatever darkness you may have faced, or maybe are facing today, may you let Jesus speak to it. May you see yourself in this story of the woman at the well and encounter a loving God and Savior with you, offering you what you need to go out to a broken world. Living water, truth, grace, breaking down barriers for you and empowering you to go out and do the same for others. Amen.